tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. I just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to look at your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand the whole concept of what faith is, what obedience is, and how the two are tied together. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk as men and women of faith who learn that if we truly believe who you are, we will do what you say. Lord, now speak to us this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting the examples that Matthew has chosen under God's inspiration and his Spirit's inspiration to reveal to us about truths about Jesus and about us. The first miracle we looked at this morning was the healing of the leper. And we understand that Jesus was sending a message to the priests. I'm the Messiah. They didn't believe him. But he told the leper, as we saw this morning, go and tell them and show them and partake of all the sacrifices that Moses has said that you are to do. The second miracle is the healing of the centurion's servant. To give you a little background, first of all, if you look at a centurion it was a Roman officer, and by the name centurion, you can guess, century means 100. He was over 100, roughly 100 men. I believe it was 16 times greater than 100, so it would be 1,600 men, I believe. But I might be wrong there. I should have looked it up before I came. But he was under a smaller group of soldiers. Why was he in the Galilee region? Because he was up in the Galilee, and that's in northern Israel, up by the Sea of Galilee. Well, Herod was the king, if you would. He was the appointed king of the Galilee region, the northern portion of Israel. He did have his headquarters in Jerusalem, but he was responsible for the Galilee. We've talked in other studies about the fact that Herod went to school with Cleopatra. He went to school with the person who would become the emperor of Rome. He went to school with Mark Antony. They were his classmates. And the Roman authority and Senate and then the emperor appointed him to be the king of this area, to be responsible for this area. We know that Herod was not a Jew. He was an Edomite. But he had under his command Roman soldiers. And these Roman soldiers helped to keep the peace, as oftentimes there would be uprisings of different people that would rebel against Rome. And so they were there to keep the peace for the Roman authority and government. This centurion was over them. Now, it's interesting. We don't see Jesus talking about politics here. There's no deal. Well, I can't talk to you because you're a Roman centurion. You're of the government of Rome, and so I won't even have anything to do with you. We don't see that happening here. As a matter of fact, we see interaction. And from other gospels, we know some things about this Roman centurion. We know that the Jewish people respected him, that he evidently was a man who was not a harsh and wicked man, but he was a very kind man. And those that were in the Galilee region knew him and respected him. He lived up in the northern portion in Capernaum area, and he had come and they had heard about Jesus. Now, he is not the only Roman centurion that's talked about in Scripture that had an understanding of who Christ was. Remember when Jesus was being crucified, there stood a Roman centurion watching guard. Remember the account? And as Jesus was being crucified and as he died and gave up the Spirit, remember the Roman centurion said, "Truly he was the Son of God. This is the Son of God." So we understand that there were Romans that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. I believe that this is one of those Romans, and it's evident from the text that we're looking at. Another thing is, it shows us that Jesus didn't come just for Israel. And we'll be looking at that more in the future. But he came for the whole world, to redeem the whole world. The promise just wasn't given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about salvation. But remember, salvation began back at Adam at the Garden of Eden, and it said that he would send the Messiah, and it would be for all of Adam's descendants that they could be saved. We know that he revealed to Noah that there would come a Messiah. And it would be for Noah's descendants. Well, Noah just wasn't, the descendants of Noah just weren't Abraham and his lineage that he had come from. But Noah had three sons, and there came all the peoples that are in the world today came from one of those three sons. And yet we know that the Lord came for all of those people to redeem them if they would believe. Well, we have a Roman centurion, and he comes to Jesus because he has got a sick servant. I want us to look at just a few things. First of all, let's take the Roman centurion's attitude. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now, the word beseeching is imploring. It's a strong desire to speak with. It's not like, "Oh, tell him if he's got time, I'll talk to him." No. He said, "I really, really would like to see you. I really need to see you. If I beseech you for something, I'm going to constantly be beckoning that we can talk, that we can speak." And that's what this Roman centurion was doing. He was going and pursuing a meeting with Jesus. Why? He'd been in the northern portion of Galilee. That's where Jesus had been teaching. It's where he had been doing miracles, albeit that we only have one recorded so far in Matthew's gospel. The other gospels record other miracles that he had done already in the northern portion of the Galilee region. He had been teaching in the synagogues for some time, and the people marveled at his doctrine. Remember, we studied that a little bit a couple weeks ago. They marveled at what he taught and the foundation of it and how that it was true. And it wasn't like the rabbis, but he was speaking with the authority of God. And I'm sure the centurion had heard this. And as he's hearing this, he beseeches to speak with Christ and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Now, I want you to look at, he could have asked for a number of things. And really it puts us to shame sometimes with this man's attitude. He was not a man who had the Scriptures as a foundation for his life. He had come out of Rome. And yet when he came, he didn't come seeking for himself. He didn't come saying, "Lord, I really would like more authority. Lord, I would really like more power. Lord, I'd like to be looked at in the good eyes of the people. Lord, it wasn't about him at all. As a matter of fact, you don't even see anything in the beginning of his talk with Christ that deals with him at all. It's all focused on a faithful servant who is grievously ill. He is concerned about a servant. Now understand that too, the relationship there. A master and a servant. And he's concerned about one who, if you are a regular person from Rome with a Roman attitude, you could really care less about a servant, right? Because you can always get another servant. As a matter of fact, he could have the thinking, I've got a whole country here, I can make any of these Jewish people one of my servants. Because they'd have to. I've got authority. I could do that. But instead, he's concerned about a servant in his house that has fallen ill. It shows the depth of this man's compassion. It shows where his real heart was. And it also shows you that God was directing him and causing his character to be transformed from what a normal Roman would be. A Roman would be a man of the world. This man was a man seeking Christ and a man seeking God. He's concerned about his servant. And then he goes and he says, and Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Now I want you to see something here. Jesus said, I will come. There's others that ask Jesus to come and he doesn't respond to them. There's others that ask Jesus to come and he doesn't say, I will come to you. This man, he says, I will come and heal him. Not only that, he tells him, I will heal him. Why do you think that Jesus did that? I think that part of it was he really was wanting to see the depth of where this man's heart was. Okay? Do you think that Jesus knew that this man had tremendous faith? I believe he did as soon as he approached him. Because if you were a Roman centurion, you wouldn't approach a Jewish rabbi for help. But he did, and he besought him. And so we see here that Jesus says, I will come and heal him. Well, what is the centurion's response? And this is a key as to what is the response of a man or woman of faith? The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. In other words, I'm not worthy to have you come, even if it would be to heal my servant, because you'd have to come into my house, and I'm not worthy to have you in my house. I want you to understand what this means. That would be like us having a colonel in the Army or the Air Force come to us and say, would you pray for one of my servants or one of my people that ministers to my family? And we say, well, I'll come over and I'll pray for him. And you say, no, I'm not worthy. But they'd have a higher position than any of us would have here. None of us hold a position of power or authority in the eyes of the world, yet they would. But that's what was happening in this place. This man held a position of authority, yet he's telling Jesus, who is remember this morning we saw in the priest's eyes, he was nobody. In many of the people's eyes, they didn't understand him. The Jewish people as a whole didn't really grasp who Jesus was, even though the scriptures had foretold who he was, that he was the Messiah. And it all pointed directly at him. In that moment, in that time, in that place of history, that he was the Messiah that had been promised. But they didn't believe. But now you've got someone who's got a position of authority, and he's saying, you're not worthy to come in here. Why? Because he understands who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He is the one who has come, the Son of God, come to take away the sin of the world. He understands Jesus' position. He doesn't probably have all his theology together because he didn't grow up in a Jewish home. But he has a grasp of understanding and knowledge of who Christ is. I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. So he's saying, don't come, just speak. And when you have said, I will heal him, If you say he is healed, I'll believe he's healed. That's what he's saying. You don't have to come. All you got to do is speak. Now, what does that tell us about his perception of Christ? He is seeing that Christ not only can heal when people are there in his presence, but he can heal over distance. He can speak and things will happen. What kind of authority is that? That's authority that no man possesses. I mean, I can't speak and someone will be healed across Fargo. I can't say to the wind, stop blowing, and it stops blowing. I can't say to the waves, stop churning, and they stop churning. But Jesus could do those things. And Jesus possessed that power. Why? Because he is the one who created all things. By him all things are created. The scriptures tell us that. And not only that, we see that Jesus revealed himself that he was the Messiah and is showing this man and testing him, what is your perception of who I'm in? And he's saying, I believe you have authority. Now, what kind of authority does he believe he has? Well, he tells him. He says, why does he say that all you have to do is say be healed? Because you have authority. He says, for I am a man under authority. He's under the authority of Herod. Herod's under the authority of Rome. He's also under the authority of those that are officers in the Roman legion that are higher than him. He has to be under their authority. What happens when you're in a structure, a military structure? He says, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth. Well, if you're in the service, if you've ever been in the service, and the sergeant says, attention! You say, well, I don't really want to stand at attention right now. I've got a sore foot. I'd rather just kind of sit here and chill out for a little bit. You don't say that. You snap your heels together and you're at attention. He says, get ready to attack. You don't go, well, I think we should do it next Tuesday. It would be a better day for attacking. You don't. You go. What the officer says, you do. Why? Because he's got the authority over you. You don't question the authority. And he says, so when I tell a soldier, go, he goes. And not only that, he says, and when to another I say, come, and he cometh. They don't say, I'll come next Tuesday or I'll come next Saturday. No, they come immediately when I say, come. Why? Because I possess authority and I understand a situation that they don't understand. And so they rely upon my authority, they respect my authority, and they respond to my authority, and they listen to my authority. And not only that, he gives another example. He says, and to my servant, do this, and they do it. Okay? That is the concept and the picture of an authority over those that do not possess that same authority. And the interaction between them. The one who is under the authority responds to the authority and does exactly what he's told. And that's what he's telling Jesus. Why do I say that all you have to do is say he's healed and he's healed? Because you're the authority. And you're a greater authority than I am. I'm just an officer in the Roman legion. And I say come and he come and I say go and I say do and they do. But you're a greater authority than that. Now, what is Jesus' response? When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed. I want you to see just before we get into his responses, what it says about what Jesus did. The word marveled. He marveled. There's only one other place that it says that Jesus marveled. And that's in Mark. And we don't have time to look at that right now. But it says that he marveled in Mark. And where it says there, he marveled at their lack of faith. And it was of the Jews. Their lack of faith. Two times in the Gospels it says Jesus marveled. This is one of them. He marveled at his faith. Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What is he saying? What is enabling you to sit in the kingdom of heaven? Faith. And if you don't possess faith, he marveled at the Jews in Mark because they didn't possess faith. If you don't possess faith, you may think you're of the kingdom because you're a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That doesn't make you a member of the kingdom. What makes you a member of the kingdom is faith. And faith in what? Faith in Christ. Faith in the Messiah. Faith in Jesus, that he is the one who came to take away the sins of the world, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that when he says go, you go, when he says come, you come, and when he says do, you do. That is the mark of faith. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed, not the next day, not a week later, but that same hour. Why? Because Christ possesses that authority. Now, we need to close, so I'm just going to close with this one last thought. How do we pray and how do we ask? As men and women of faith. And we look to what God would have us do, and our focus isn't to be on ourselves. The church today is causing us to look at ourselves. Look at, I heard Dr. Dobson used to say that the biggest problem with Christians is they've got too low a self-esteem. No, they don't. Christians have got too high a self-esteem. We need to have a lower self-esteem. We need to be like the centurion, understanding we're not even worthy to come into the presence of Christ, let alone have him come into our presence. But rather, we call on him as men and women of faith, trusting in him as our authority over us, that he has said this word and his word will be done as he has said it would be done. And then the focus isn't on our needs, but the focus is on those needs which God brings into our life, that he may receive the glory and the praise. Do you think that Christ received praise from those in the house of the centurion when all of a sudden Jesus heals this man from a distance? You think that people are going, this must be more than a man. This must be what the centurion has told us about, that this truly is the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. See, our focus needs to be right as our faith is right, and our faith is focused on the one that our faith is in. And we call on his name and seek for his will to be done, that he may receive the glory and the praise. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the interaction of the centurion and Jesus. There was no greater faith in all of Israel than was in this man who wasn't a Jew. Why? Because he understood you are the authority over us. And he needed to trust and believe in you. May we trust and obey, even as he did. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to the hymn, Trust and Obey. Hymn number 586. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can remain when we trust and obey.
trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but it's worth if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Lord, we pray that you would just help us to have the faith of this centurion and to walk in obedience to you. And Lord, go with us in the week ahead and help us to have opportunities to be faithful to you, because you are faithful to us. Go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.